Allen, the Olga Boatman, you know, do, 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 you know, that one. And that one I got down, but the other stuff I couldn't get. But I thought, guitar teacher, he said, this is after 8 months, he said, Andy, you don't have the talent. I'm 12 years old, and this guy tells me this. And he looks like that 1970s Jesus guy. So when I see kids or anybody that can play instruments, I'm just like blown away that they can do that. I'm just very happy. It was good to see what God is doing in our midst. It is good to see what God is doing. I'm going to see if this actually will work. So let's see. Is it working? Nope. I'm so sorry about this, folks. Now you know my sermon, it's over with. Right. All right. Well, in your bulletin, there's a little responsive reading thing. You'll see that. We're not going to do that right now, but I just wanted to get you clued in that we're going to be doing some of that. I also wanted you to see this. In front of you, there's this ABCs of becoming a Jesus follower in your pews. Also, on the back, it shows you the Ten Commandments. Most people can name 10 beers more than they can name the Ten Commandments. Did you know that? Survey says. So that's something also to look at. Last week and the weeks prior, we've been looking at God's appointed times. God's appointed times. And we looked at that those appointed times relate to God intervening in history, not only just that these were nice feasts. But I do want to say something about the feasts. The feast days reminded people of one thing, that we are human and God is God. And that in every time that he had a feast, there was rest. There was time off. And I just want to say ahead of time, there's a curse on our nation. The curse is busyness. We have our plates so full that we have left God out of the picture. We may think we have him in the picture. We're doing a lot of good things, but we're not doing the best because the kingdom is suffering because of that. So I want you to know that God's way of doing things has rest built into it. In fact, in some of the feasts that we look at, there were two or three rests during that specific week. And that tells you something. God cares about you and your relationship with him more than all the stuff that you're doing. We are so, excuse my French, stinking busy. I've looked at some of the people's schedules that are retired, that don't have to clock in, and their plates are full. I'm too busy. I just can't figure that out. I can't understand that. I remember working 14, 15, 18-hour days, 6 days a week in software development. Deadlines are due and all that. And I noticed certain things in my life are suffering. My family, my relationship with God. And when you're doing software development, it takes all your brains and then some. I mean, you don't have time. It's not like sweeping the floor or something. I mean, this is something that... And I was very busy. And then we had 4 or 5 days a week that we were doing Little League, and we just did not have time. Where does God fit in that? We are attempting to plant a church. How do you do that? You see what I'm saying? We are too busy in our life. So I just wanted to mention that. That was free. It's not part of your little handout. Also, in your bulletin, there is an outline that goes through 8 questions. That's all there is this week, 8 questions. And so we're just going to cover that as well. So in the last few weeks, we've looked at these items. How Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. Jesus is our Paschal lamb. By the way, happy day of first fruits. That's what today is. The first day of the week after Passover. That's what today is, which celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the Eastern Church, today, that's exactly what they're doing. They still follow that. They didn't go the Rome way. They stayed the biblical way. So we have Jesus is the Passover lamb. So we're looking at the Feast of Passover reminds us, this is review, reminds us of Jesus' crucifixion, death for our sins. His crucifixion and death. So all that led up to his crucifixion and his death is representative within Passover. And then unleavened bread, that feast represented what Jesus did. He took away the sins of our lives. He took away the sins as far as the east is from the west. And that's exactly what unleavened bread is. It's a feast to remember that God takes away the sins in the sense of taking the yeast or the leaven out of the house, out of our family. Remember we talked about how bread, if you put yeast in the bread, it's impossible to get the yeast out of that lump of dough. You can't do it, but God can. Do you see how that works? It's a miracle. And God wanted to show in this, in these Passover and unleavened bread feasts, that it only takes God. God is the only one who can do this kind of work in our lives. Year after year, they celebrated this, and those pictures were in there. And the next thing we look at is Day of First Fruits. The first day of the week after Passover represented our Lord's resurrection. That is, the first fruits of those who are raised from the dead. The first fruits. He is the one that we celebrate, and we follow in his order at his coming. So we looked at those passages, and now today we're going to look at this passage that we're going to read from. So I would love for you to stand. I know we've already stood once before, but it was a tradition I was raised in, and I know you're talking about traditions, but it's pretty neat. In this responsive reading in your bulletin, and the reason why I ask you to read it from here is so that we're not all speaking different versions, okay? Because you'll have seven different versions reading. So it won't be on your screen. It will be in your bulletin. One side says front side, the other side says back side. So if you're reading in the back side while we're reading the front, we'll know who you are. Okay. So you read the bold, and I'll read the non-bold. Okay. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be seven complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to Yahweh. You shall bring in from your dwelling places two loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to Yahweh.
Along with bread, you shall present 7 1-year-old male lambs without defect, and a bull of the herd, and two of rams. They are to be a burnt offering to Yahweh.
You shall also offer one male goat for a sin offering and two male lambs 1 year old for a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall then wave them before the bread. On this same day you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual statute in your dwelling places throughout your generations.
When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleanings of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy, the alien.
Again, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying,
"Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a rest, a remainder by blowing of the trumpets, the holy convocation.
You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to Yahweh." Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying,
"On the Saturday of the tenth day, this month is the day of atonement. It shall be a convocation to you, and you shall humble your souls, present an offering by fire to you.
You shall not do any work on this same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before Yahweh your God.
If there is any person who will not humble himself,
As for any person who does any work on this same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls on the ninth of the month at evening, from evening until evening. You shall keep your Sabbath. Again, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to Yahweh. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to Yahweh. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to Yahweh. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work.
These are the times of Yahweh that you shall proclaim his holy convocation to present an offering to God and Yahweh. Great offerings, sacrifices, drink offerings each day. Sabbaths of Yahweh, besides your gifts, that your votive oath, which you shall give to Yahweh.
On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of Yahweh for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and the rest on the eighth day.
Of the brook, and you shall rejoice before Yahweh your God for 7 days.
You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to Yahweh for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. So that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your God. So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of Yahweh. Y'all did very well. May God bless his word. You know, that was a normal thing that the children of Israel did. They would get on the Sabbath and they would read some portions of Scripture in a similar sense. And that's what I wanted you guys to feel. You guys are participants in this, not just sitting spectators. You're involved with God's work. You're involved with what God is doing, and you're involved with God's word in your life. Do you see how that works? God wants you to be involved with him. He doesn't want you just to be a spectator, someone on the bench. He wants you to be in the game. And that's kind of what we did today. We were actually in the game. We were reading his word together. Amen? Today we're going to look at the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost, or Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, is the last of the spring feasts. It is the last of the spring feasts. There are spring feasts and there are fall feasts. There are no winter feasts, at least the ones that God talks about in Leviticus 23. And there are no summer feasts. There's prior reasons for that. Anybody have a clue about the winter time?
Too cold.
And in the summer? And busy. Too hot and busy. Yeah, because they're bringing in the feast. I mean, bringing in the harvest for a feast. So when we look at the Feast of Pentecost, we want to look at why God has this feast. The significance of it, not just all the details. We read some of the details of how to do it, but what's the significance? How does it apply to us today? Well, we want to look at, first, what it applied to ancient Israel to begin with. Ancient Israel looked at it as the giving of the original Ten Commandments. It was the giving of the original Ten Commandments that were not inspired by God, but engraved by God. So when you look at that portion of Scripture in Exodus 20, that's a copy of what you see on tablets of stone. But those tablets of stone never made it into the camp, did they? They never made it in the camp because the guys went wild after a golden calf. And they broke the law. They broke the first two commandments. shall have no other gods before me, and shall not have idols. You shall not make idols. And so they already broken the law before Moses even came. So he would have had, if that law was able to make it into the camp, God would have wiped them all out. Think about that. But Moses stood in the gap before he came down because God said, step out of the way, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses probably thinking of his brother and his sister, but maybe more like the whole of Israel. God, what are you going to do? You're going to wipe them out. What will the Egyptians think? You just brought them out here. What are the Egyptians going to think? Oy vey. You know, you brought them out here to kill them. So Moses standed the gap. But when he did that, still 3,000 people died. 3,000 people died that day. Now, Pentecost also marks the beginning of the harvest. It also marks the beginning of the harvest. So when you're in the land of Israel, when you celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, it's like the first little bit of your harvest. You wave that sheaf offering. You wave some of that before God. That means, okay, guys, start your engines. Let's get going. The race is starting, and you have till Tabernacles. So let's get as much harvest as you can. And sometimes they'll get three harvests, depending on how the year is. And I know in Southern California, where we grew up, my wife and I, they could have three seasons of growing. So if they could have two seasons of growing, that would be great. Harvest and harvest and harvest. So remember that. It's the beginning of the harvest. Now, here we go to the New Testament. In the New Testament, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, we find that that day, just as in the Old Testament, 3,000 died because the law came down, we find that the Spirit of God, we have 3,000 saved because of Messiah, Jesus. So Jesus intervened by his Spirit and reclaimed the 3,000 that were lost by the law. Isn't that amazing? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, basically the whole chapter, and we're not going to read it, and Romans 8, 1 through 17, and I have that referenced in your bulletin outline there. Here's the gist of those passages. The letter of the law, the Ten Commandments, kills, but the Spirit of God brings life. So it's like this. Law brings death. The Spirit brings life. And we see that contrasted. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul uses this illustration as what he's teaching about. How the law came down, Moses had to cover his face with a veil because the glory was fading. Because he was coming down with the letter of the law that kills. But now we have the Spirit of God in the new covenant. The Spirit of God in the New Covenant brings life, and that eternal. Do you see the contrast? It's amazing how God just works out history, works out these feasts, and shows that this feast actually is a fulfillment, and it has been fulfilled. So far, we've seen that Tabernacles was fulfilled with Jesus being born, because he tabernacled among us. Then we find out that Passover, Jesus died on the cross, unleavened bread, and day of first fruits, and now Pentecost. Every one of them right exactly on their days. Amazing. Now, I wouldn't have known what year, but it seems like there's a hint here. When God fulfills things prophetically, I had a half an hour of sleep, folks, so pray for me. When he does that, he does it exactly on the days because he has that track record. We see that the law brings death, but the Spirit brings life. Now we're going to look at Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets. Now, the reason why I'm not going over the passage is because we already did that. Now I'm giving significance. What is the significance of the Feast of Trumpets? Is it just that, hey, it's New Year's, and let's blow some trumpets? You get the shofar out, you know, that kind of thing. Is that it? From morning until dusk, or from evening to evening, depending on how you do it? Is that all it was? Well, it was a holy convocation, offering by fire, but it was also a day of rest. Well, there's a lot of work putting in blowing a trumpet. Richard should know. Is there a little work into that? Yeah. Well, how about one of those big long ones? Have you seen the ones like Ricola, the Ricola commercial? Those things are long. You got to blow those things hard. So you'd have to have a big ram or something. But think it through. I just lost connection. Yeah, I know you can, but I can't. So I'm going to ask you just to move the frame when I need to, but not yet. Technology, again. Feast of Trumpets. Here's the significance. What is the next thing on God's prophetic calendar? The church is born on Pentecost. Spirit of God comes in. It's the beginning of the harvest. Remember, the harvest was what we're supposed to ask God about. God, Lord of the harvest, would you thrust out laborers into your harvest? Because the laborers are few. The work is tremendous, but the laborers are few. Do you see how the harvest fits in with this? The day of Pentecost, church is born. Now the church is marching through the ages, harvesting. And what's the Feast of Trumpets? Announcing a new thing. Well, what's the next thing on the list? Well, if you could just hit the clicker, just click one. Or the arrow, maybe. Nothing? It would be, you just click it. Well, the next thing on the list here is me figuring out how to make this thing work. I'm so sorry, folks. While I gotcha, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Nope, she ain't working. Well, we'll just keep looking at that, and we'll just preach without technology today, okay? If you could just, like, fade to black with that, I guess. Oh, it came on. See, you got to threaten it. All righty. There it is. The rapture. Okay, now you know. The rapture is the next thing on God's prophetic calendar. The rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. God says this, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest of those who have no hope. For if you have believed that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." Okay. So we shall always be with the Lord. Now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's just two verses, 51 through 52. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. And I want you to hear trumpet. Okay, we're talking about Feast of Trumpets. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound," oh, trumpet again, "and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be all changed." Now, go to Revelation 4. Revelation 4. And we're just going to look at verse 1. After Jesus, by his angel and by his messengers, talks in chapters 2 and 3 about church things, about church age kind of things, all of a sudden you see a shift in what God is saying in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, after these things, after what things? The church time. The time the church is here. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the voice which I heard like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, say, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. So there's a shift here. And you never hear the word church after that in the rest of the text. You hear the word church a lot in chapters 1, 2, and 3. You don't hear the word church. In fact, the church doesn't reappear until you go to Revelation 19. So look at Revelation 19 and you'll see that the church all of a sudden now is in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Wedding feast in the Hebraic culture lasts 7 days. Tribulation is 7 years. See the parallel? There's going to be people up in heaven celebrating, but people down here not celebrating with God's great tribulation. Okay, see how that works? So in those cases we saw that relate to the rapture or the catching away of the church, that's the next thing on the prophetic calendar. We see that catching away is the next thing. Now the next one we have, and let's see if I can get this thing working. Can you click something or hit your arrow button? You know those little arrows down there? Okay. Next one is atonement. We're going to look at Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement relates to Israel humbling herself. And you noticed in the text it says to be humbled. They had to humble their souls. In fact, it says to afflict themselves. Well, next thing on the schedule is the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is the next thing on the schedule. So atonement. Something has to be atoned for. Well, there's also Jacob's trouble it's talked about. Jacob's trouble. It's a horrible thing where God pours out his wrath on all of mankind, pours out all of his wrath on mankind, and Israel is caught in that. And in fact, in those passages that are in your little bulletin outline, you'll see the Zechariah passages. Some of those talk about how God is going to wipe out 2/3 of the population of Israel. And all that's going to be left is 1/3 of the believers. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? So God's powerful, powerful wrath is going to come upon the world. And so the Day of Atonement is seen fulfilled prophetically in the future by the Great Tribulation, the wrath of God. Something has to be atoned for. You see, if you reject the atonement at the cross, if you reject the atonement at the cross, then God's wrath will come upon you. See, God's wrath came upon all of us in Christ, if you're in Christ. You see how that works? So our atonement, the wrath has been paid for if you're in Christ. So we are not due unto wrath. But once the Day of Atonement occurs, yes. You see, if you're not covered by the blood, God will cover you with his wrath. But in that tribulation, which means to beat the wheat, to get the seed out, to get the fruit out, in that process, God does get some fruit. Read through the book of Revelation. I challenge you to read through the book of Revelation, and you will see that in the midst of that, in the midst of God's wrath, like always, there's God's mercy and grace. And in Revelation 5 and Revelation 7, there's a multitude which no man could number from every people, nation, tongue, and tribe who come to know Jesus. Isn't that awesome? In the midst of that, remember in that Pentecost passage, as you're going out in your fields harvesting, it says, leave the corners for the gleaning. Leave the corners for the gleaning. Why? Because during the tribulation, that also will be harvested. See how that works? God always puts prophetically in his passages in the Old Testament something that links up. The rest of the harvest will continue on even in the midst of the tribulation. Horrible time. I do not want anybody here to be going through that. It's going to be horrible. You think Hitler was bad? Think of Hitler on steroids and Idi Amin getting married and having a whole, you know, kit and caboodle of kids. I mean, it would be just horrible. And mix Saddam Hussein in there and that Ahmadinejad guy in Iran. I mean, just think of all the despots in history, and you have no idea what it's going to be like during the tribulation. And that's just a hint of what it's going to be like. We ain't seen nothing yet, folks. It's going to get worse. Cheer up, saints. It's only going to get worse. You figured out how to do it? Oh, praise God. So let's go to number 13, Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles. This marks the end of the harvest. Now, you got to understand, this is an agrarian society. Now, we live kind of in that, in this area. I see a lot of farms and ranches, so I like that. You get the people of the earth, I call them, the people that get their hands dirty in the soil, raising crops. Well, you know, there's cycles with what you do. There's times to harvest, and there's times to sow, times to, you know, fertilize, all that stuff. There's times for that. Well, God put into a cycle that fits into the whole cycle of salvation, the whole prophetic cycle. Isn't that amazing? God moved all that stuff so that we could understand what God is doing. Thousands of years. Understand this. Thousands of years these people were doing this and may not even realize until Christ came. And I think his disciples took them a little while to figure that stuff out, you know? And same with us. It takes us a little time. So it marks the end of the harvest season. There's something prophetic about that. There is an end game, folks. Now, with our own personal life, there is an end game. Amen? We're born, and then you're born again into the kingdom, and then you have a limited time for the harvest while you're here on earth. So there is a Feast of Tabernacles closing out of our life. There's a time where that's it. And what you've done, you've done. And if it's done for Jesus, that will last. If it's done for you, it will not last. So to the spirit, you'll reap eternal life. So to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. There's that principle constantly. So in the Feast of Tabernacles, we see that prophetically it talks about the millennium. So we'll go to number, oh, you're there. Number 14. Why is this significant? Well, in the thousand-year reign of Christ sitting upon David's throne in Jerusalem as he rules over the earth with a rod of iron, that means no one's breaking the law. It doesn't mean it's heaven yet. It does not mean it's heaven yet. But Satan is bound, cast into this pit, and it just takes an angel with a key to put him in there. And we're thinking, gosh, I thought he was real powerful. One of the little angels comes along with a key, locks him up for 1,000 years. And still, in the 1,000 years, there might be some bad things happening, but no one's fanning the flame of sin in our lives. So everything's kosher, literally. In fact, every year, every nation has to send a representative contingent up to Jerusalem for two feasts, one for Passover, one for Tabernacles. Okay? So we're going to look at that. Let's go to number 15 also. It also is indicative or significant of the new heavens and new earth. Remember, there's 8 days. So it's both the millennium, then at the end of millennium, new heavens and new earth. See how that goes? It's all good. So we're going to look back a little bit of some of the significance of this. Let's look at slide 16. It talks about his birth. You see, the whole world has to come up to Jerusalem. You see, that's when God corrects the date that we all think when Jesus was born, the whole world will celebrate his birthday on the correct day. Feast of Tabernacles for 1,000 years. Instead of what we were inherited from the paganistic Roman culture that came through that certain church in Rome, which I won't name, we will then, for 1,000 years, get it right. Because there will only be one king, it says in Zechariah 14, one king, one Yahweh, and he will sit upon the throne, and we will all worship him. As the kings of old, they always had a celebration day for their birthday. Now God gets his day. You worship me, celebrate the birth, the incarnation. And number two, we will celebrate, if we go to number 17 there, redemption work. So we got the birth, and then we've got his redemptive work, his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, seen in Passover, unleavened bread, and Day of First Fruits. Did you know for 1,000 years, every nation will have to do this? Every nation. This is not something that's going to be foreign. This is something that's absolutely going to happen on this earth. So it might be good for us to kind of learn this stuff. That doesn't mean we have to do it all, But we might want to learn this because God said so. For 1,000 years, whoever has survived the Great Tribulation, they will have to do it, because if they don't, there's some dire consequences. See, right now, we got a lot of freedom to do a lot of things because we got a harvest. But then Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. And guess what? We're going to be there with him, ruling and reigning with him if we're in Christ now. Isn't that awesome? I think it's awesome to think that God can use us. How many of us are perfect? I'm definitely not. I know. I just have to ask my wife, and she'll tell me where I'm not perfect. But think of this. God, in his grace and mercy, wants to use us as vice regents within the millennial reign of Christ and in the forever of the new heavens and new earth. That blows me away. Revelation 22:5, and they shall reign with him forever. Reign with him. We're getting trained to reign with Christ. Do you see how significant that is? It's not just a passing thing. God is training us. Now, it depends on where you're going to be at that based upon how you live for him today. So you want to live for him like gangbusters, because you want to be up there with him. Amen? There was a feast celebration ceremony that was added into this about Nehemiah's time, that they would take on every day, they would take some water, and we talked about this before, from the Pool of Siloam, and they would take it up to the altar and pour it out. And that was called a libation, a water libation. And on the eighth day, they would have a lot of water and do it. It was significant, though, about something. What was it significant of? Significant of the living water of God, the Holy Spirit. But it's also significant of the new heavens and new earth. That's what it's significant of. Because think about this. The living water that we will walk by every day that flows in the river of life as we walk the streets of gold. Doesn't that signify closeness and life? River of life. And that's what it was significant of. If you go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 6. Revelation 21, 1 through 6. This is the eighth day. This is what it's significant of. The eighth day is significant of the new heavens and new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bridegroom or bride adored for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold the tabernacle. Remember, we're talking about tabernacles. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these things are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Do you see the significance of water on the last day of the feast? The double portion, the almost over river, you know, like a flowing river coming off that altar. And Jesus likens that to himself as being the fulfillment, coming to him, the spring of water of life. And then in Revelation 22, just the next chapter, verse 1, it says, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Think of the significance of this. All of the feasts point to Christ. All of the feasts point to our involvement. All the feasts point to God's end game. The harvest, then the new heavens and new earth. There is an end game. And God wants us to be a part of that. in that little bulletin outline, it asks you, are you looking forward to walking the streets of gold next to the river of life? Who wouldn't? The next part of that question is, who would you like to be there with you? Who would you like to be there with you? How many people would you like to come with you? How many people would you like to come with you? The reason I ask that is this. A lot of us are like the Dead Sea. Do you know why I say that? There's a river in the land of Israel called the River of Jordan. It flows from its headwaters way up north near Syria, comes down, beautiful, snowy, snow-melt water. Goes into this huge lake, either called Lake Tiberias, Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. Y'all heard of that? Did you know it has an outlet at the bottom as it goes down toward the south? That is a living lake. A lot of fish. It's life to that land. Do you hear me? It's life to that land. But as it goes out, it continues to bring life to the southern part of Israel. But then there's this lake at the bottom called the Dead Sea. It is only a recipient of the water. It does not flow out of it. And that's exactly what God doesn't want us to be. Receive all the blessings, but never let it flow through us. And you'll see how the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob said, I will bless you that you will be a blessing to the nations, to others. Are you asking God to bless you that you might bless others, that you might serve others? Do you see how that works? Water, water, water flows. Water is living. The living water of God is not for us to hoard. Folks, my brothers and sisters, my church family, I'm pleading with you. There are people out there who need to know the source of the living waters. They need to know Him. And I dare say, we will lose reward and God will use some other church if we don't get busy. I'm saying that for the truth because I've read the Bible. And He talks about this coming day called the Bema Seat. It can be a blessing and a curse almost. There's going to be a day when God is going to give out, Jesus Christ is going to sit on the Bema Seat, He's going to give out rewards. It's awesome. There's also loss of rewards. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and following. He talks about there's going to be reward and loss. The loss is when we live for ourselves, straw, hay, and stubble, it talks about. Building our lives with things that really don't last. They're just fluff. How many of you want all the works that you've done for Jesus to be burned up? Or would you like to build your life with gold, silver, and precious stones because you're following Jesus? Because what happens when those things hit the fire? They get more precious. They get more brilliant. They get more pure. But the very things that we build our lives with, are they pure before God? That's a challenge to you. I'm talking to myself just as much as I am you. Because you know what? We're all in this together. Amen? So I'm going to close. And then we'll have the team come back up. I want us to think through these things. How many people live around you who need to know Jesus? Are you strategizing, staying up at night, praying for them? Are you strategizing of how you're going to reach them? Are you strategizing of how I can get into their lives so that I can share God's love with them? Are you? I'm praying for that right now because I don't know anybody here, only you guys. I don't know a lot of unchurched non-Christians, but that's what Jesus has called us for. Are we living our lives for ourselves, or are we living it for Jesus? It's really what it comes down to, doesn't it? Are we living for Jesus, or are we living for ourselves? You'll know by your decisions where you spend your money, where you spend your time. You'll know what you're worshiping by what you do with your life. Okay? I'll have the worship team come up.